I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And Scott read the portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today. We're looking at part 2 of living with purpose. And we all want to be people that make a difference, that are not just taking up space and sucking in air for no reason. We want to make a difference not only in our families, but in this world around us. And as you look at the world around you, you realize that more than ever, we need to be living on mission. We need to be living with a purpose. The first part one to living with purpose, we looked at this concept of looking up, that first and foremost, our eyes have to be on Jesus, that we're never going to find our purpose apart from Him, because He is the one who not only knit us together in our mother's wombs, thank you, moms, wonderful gift that you gave us on Mother's Day, but also He is the one who prepared good works for us to walk in, that gave us a mission and a purpose in life. And unfortunately, we saw last time, many of us try to find our purpose in other things other than what God has for us. Not only must we look up, but we're going to see in verses 5 through 9 of Colossians 3 that we are to look out. So look with me at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to one another. I think many of us, and if we were to be honest with each other this morning, have made the mistake in our walk with the Lord of looking out before we look up. Now you need to look out. You need to watch out. There is sin, and like Cain, it is lurking at the door, and it wants to overcome us. And so we need to be looking out. We need to be paying attention. Don't go through life with blinders on. Pay attention to what is around you. But we make the mistake oftentimes of looking out before we look up. Why do we need to look up first? Well, what is the solution to our sin? It is the Savior, right? And if we look out before we look up, we'll start to believe that we're the ones who are somehow going to save ourselves. That somehow we're the ones with the solution to sin. I don't know if you've listened to the world recently, but that's what they're trying to communicate, that we can solve our own problems apart from God. And many people today are living trusting in themselves or trusting in other people instead of trusting ultimately in the Lord. Now, when you and I look out before we look up and we start to think we're the solution to sin, we start to take on sometimes a savior complex, or we take on this mentality: if I could clean myself up sufficiently, then I can go to Jesus. How many people are trapped with that? Because they've looked out, they've seen the sin, and they recognize sin separates me from God, but they haven't realized that the solution was a God solution, not a man solution, and that is, I need Jesus. And so what they're trying to do is clean themselves up before they go to Jesus. Can I remind us of a simple truth today? A foundational theology? We don't clean up to go to God. We go to God to get cleaned up, right? So when we go to Him, we go as sinners. But then we become what? Saints. So let me ask you this question. As we're called to look out, to pay attention to sin, are you approaching sin today from the position of a saint that is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ? Or are you approaching sin from the position of, if I work hard enough, I can overcome this myself? Whose power and strength are you coming at sin from? Because I'm going to tell you, it makes a huge difference when you step out into the world and you're fully aware that there are going to be problems that come at you, but you face them as a saved child of God. That you approach sin from the position, I am a saint, and I don't have to give way to you. I don't have to allow you to overcome me in my life. Notice here, we're not to wound sin. We're not to experiment or play around with sin. We're not to rationalize or even to explain them away. Instead, we are to kill sin. That means completely eradicate it. It's the destruction. So how do we do that? Well, I think many of us believe that if we would just remove the sin, that's all we need to do. But Scripture goes a step further and tells us that we are to replace, not just to remove. Because when you remove something, there is a void, and oftentimes it gets filled by something else. I have watched and experienced in my own life the removal of sin where there's a void in my life, there's been no replacing, and it's not long before some other sin comes in the back door. Maybe a more socially acceptable one, like gossip, overeating. I don't know why in the world the pastor had to talk about that. We're going to go eat. But here's the reality. We replace it with something else, don't we? You see, I think rather than just the removal, we need to focus on the replacing. Imagine for a moment that this represents your life. Now, you're worth more than a plastic bottle, okay? And I jokingly say that, but some of us, we have such a low self-esteem of ourselves because we don't see ourselves as someone that is loved by Christ. We kind of treat ourselves like a plastic bottle. Like we don't have a lot of worth and value, but you do. In here is what we need. This is the water, okay? So far, nobody has come up with a great idea of bottling air, although we might need it up here at this altitude from time to time. But imagine that we want to get rid of the air in here. Now, if we're only focused on the removal and not the replacement, here's what we'll do. Here's a great way to get rid of the air. Oh, man, a little bit got in. It's mostly gone. It's mostly sin-free. But what happened? I ended up hurting it. I ended up damaging it. You see, what would be the easiest way to remove the air in here? It would be to replace it with water. And what we would end up with is a truly air-free container. You and I, so often, when we hear the message of sin, make that the focus. And so what we end up doing is we end up focused on the sin and not on the solution. And the solution comes through our Savior Jesus Christ. So let me give you an example. Imagine for a moment that your sin issue is lying. Well, rather than just removing lies and having a void, replace it. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, replace lying with the truth. And the more truth there is in you, you represent the container, the less room there is for lies. Imagine for a moment that your issue was stealing. You see something your neighbor's got and you think, you know, I could buy that, but why don't I just take it? That would be way easier. Well, rather than just removing this stealing in your life, what if we replaced it? And the Bible says, don't steal, instead work. Therefore, you'll have no need to steal, and you'll be able to help other people. Imagine for a moment, I can't believe I'm going here, but I am. Imagine your sin issue is worry. I think that pretty much encompasses all of us today, including me. What do we replace it with? Well, it's trust, it's prayer, right? But it's not just turning to Jesus, it's actually trusting Jesus. You see, you are either going to feed the old nature or the new. And one or the other is going to win out and is going to grow. It says here, you used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. That's talking about our past. And when it comes to this whole issue of living with purpose, I think one of the greatest things that we can do is to learn from the past, not live in the past. Man, isn't it easy to live in the past? Isn't it easy to go back? And that could be a couple of things. Man, things used to be so much better. And I think all of us do that. And the Bible talks about, don't talk about the glory days. I think all of us have a tendency to want to live in the past. And what happens is we try to recreate. You have to live in the present by keeping your eyes on Jesus and focus on the future that He is coming back. But I think many of us live in the past in regret instead of in repentance. And if we're not careful, we won't learn from the past and we will repeat the past. So learn from it, but don't live in it. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where something's happened and I'm like, I cannot believe I just did that again. You know what I did this week? Didn't learn from the past. There's a tree. I've been meaning to cut it down. It is going to die tomorrow. It's for whatever reason, when they built the garage, they left this tree outside the garage. And the power went out, and Angel had taken the car, and she's in town, and it's snowing, and she calls, but I can't answer because I don't have enough service. And I thought, oh, she's in the ditch, she needs my help. So I jump in my pickup, the tailgate's down, and I back right into that tree and crunch that tailgate. I knew it was there. It's not the first time I've hit it. It will be the last because it's going to be gone. But I didn't learn from the past. But you know what I could do now is I could live every day going, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I can't believe I did. Every time I see the dent. You and all, we have dents, but Jesus is the one who can do the body work, right? He can fix all that stuff. Live in repentance, not in regret. And it talks here about sexual sins, but it also talks about what we maybe call social sins. We're told that we're to rid ourselves of all sin, and these are the ones that we call little sins, the ones we want to dismiss. You know, like we have little white lies, right? We have these terms for certain sins because they're socially acceptable. But you notice here the image is taking off the smelly clothes and putting on the new. One of the things I'm incredibly thankful for when it comes to moms is this incredible gift that God gave them of not having to gag and throw up when they change diapers. I know a lot of men who just never got that gift. I can do it, but it's a lot of work for me. But how do moms change diapers? You take the old one off. Clean up that nasty little bottom, and they take all of that nastiness and they wrap it up into that nasty diaper and they throw it away. And then they put on the new diaper. Now let's contrast that with how dads change diapers. Dads take the new diaper and they just put it on over the old diaper. And it looks good, still smells bad. And eventually moms are like, never mind, I'll do it myself. Guys, you can beat me up afterwards, but I'm going to let out a little secret. We know how to change diapers. We just do that to get out of it. We know that we need to get rid of the old diaper and clean things up and then put the new diaper on, right? But how many of us know that in our Christian lives? But it's just easier to put the new over the old and to kind of fake it. And we end up living a life where we just look good, right? How many of us are bought into that lie as Christians that, man, just look good. Fake it till you make it. One of the greatest gifts that we're given of being Christians and being part of a church and doing community together is we can be real. We can say, you know what? Pray for me. I got a dirty diaper. Pray that I won't just cover that up. In fact, help me in that process. And we can be honest with one another. And so one of the things that is mentioned here, by the way, let's give moms a hand for all the diapers that have been changed. You think this world stinks now. How bad would it be if we didn't have moms, right? Anger. And this is talking about unrighteous anger. There is righteous anger. Jesus went into the temple and he was upset by it being turned into a place of profit instead of a place of prayer. And he cleaned it up. He changed it back into what it was intended for, a place where people could connect to the heart of God, could talk to God, could hear God. But this is talking about unrighteous anger. This is anger that's just really about me. And one of the things that has helped me as I look at anger is really a protest. Little kids, when they throw temper tantrums, they get angry because mom said, no, you got to go to bed, and no, you can't eat sugar. Good job, mom. But here's the thing. You and I need to ask ourselves, what am I protesting? Is it really righteous that I'm protesting? Or is it kind of rotten? Is it really just about me, or am I really protesting something God protests? And if you are protesting something that's righteous, you need to ask yourself, am I going to do it in a constructive or destructive way? You know, Jesus didn't go burn down the temple. It looked destructive when he was flipping the tables over, but what was he destroying? Not the temple. All the stuff that had been brought in that needed to be taken out. I think one of the things that can happen to us at times if we're not connected to where we're at emotionally, and that happens when we spend time with Jesus, by the way, the looking up. He helps us to know what's going on. David said, search my heart and show me what's really going on inside of me. And part of that is your emotional. I think what can happen to us is we can be angry when really we need to be sad. You know, I got up this morning and I was a little ticked off. And I was out prayer walking and I was like, why am I mad? This is a great day. And then I realized, yeah, Angel and I have both lost our moms. It's a hard day. But I realized something. I was getting angry about something that I was really sad about. And if we're not careful, we will mask our emotions. And most of the time, we will mask them with anger. So I encourage you, you know, when you find yourself protesting, when you find yourself getting angry, ask yourself, is that really the primary emotion that's going on? Maybe you're scared. And your way of dealing with that is you're mad. I don't like to feel scared. The next one is rage, which is anger to the extreme that comes out uncontrollably. Anger is what I call a blinding emotion. Once it gets to the point of rage, we will say and do things to people we would never do. And so if you don't deal with your anger, just know it is going to get out of control to the form of rage, and rage ruins relationships. And then we have malice, which is ill will towards other people. And often it's hidden from people. You know, we know it's there, and we even sometimes cloak it in nice things, but really, if we're honest, we'd want to say, you're an idiot, okay? We just were down in Texas doing a retreat, and one of the things in Texas, the further south you go, you hear this, they'll say, oh, bless your heart. Let me interpret that for you. That means you're an idiot. But they tell you it in such a nice way, you feel good about being an idiot, and so that's why you continue to be an idiot, I guess. I don't know. But we do that, don't we? And we need to deal with that in our life. And then we have slander, which is destroying other people's reputation through gossip, through spreading rumors. Let me help you with this. If you've ever had somebody that has falsely accused you of things or tried to trash your name, worry more about your character and less about your reputation. We get so wrapped up in our reputations. And they're important, don't get me wrong. But your character is what matters. Because your reputation is just who people say you are. Your character is who you really are. And John did such a wonderful job, thank you, in Sunday school today. And he was talking about the miracles of Jesus. The Pharisees kept coming and trying to trash him and ruin his reputation and call him, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're doing this, you're doing this. But they never touched his character, did they? Worry about your character. And then we have filthy language, crude, abrasive words. Often they're filled with swearing. It's things where we put people down. It's taking the Lord's name in vain, all those kinds of things. And I'm going to say something that may not be very popular, but I think it's a problem in the church today. The little phrase, let's go, Brandon, I think we all know what that means. And I'm not going to say it from the pulpit. It's cursing. But it's kind of like, bless your heart, right? The other day I saw, not kidding you, a vehicle, and on one side was a Let's Go Brandon sticker, on the other side was a Jesus fish. And I thought, well, those two better stay on their own sides. They don't belong on the same car, I'll tell you that. This isn't about politics. This is about, if you and I aren't careful, we will be sucked into the culture in subtle ways. And we will promote things that Jesus would never promote. And then we have lying, which lying is one of the most destructive things to relationship, because the foundation of every relationship is trust. Our relationship, how far you and I go in a relationship, will be determined by how much we trust each other. And lying breaks trust and creates all kinds of conflicts. It's part of the old life. It's a dirty diaper. You don't have to wear that anymore. Amen? But unfortunately, many of us will go back to our former way of life. So look up, look out, and then look in. If we want to be serious about breaking free from the past and living with purpose, we need to look in. Notice what it says here in verse 9, and this is the truth of what happened at your conversion when you were saved. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. This is not actually a command to keep. It is a truth to claim. You are a new creation. Not you're in the process of becoming. Now, there is sanctification. You're completely right before God, and there's a process of, we all know that we're still working and struggling with sin and those kinds of things, but you and I need to come from the mindset of, we have been created in the image of God. Don't let Satan's lies dictate your life. Walk and talk truth. Let God be the author of the things that you say to yourself and to others. And many of us, we believe these lies. We will say, I've been completely washed by the blood of Jesus. I am a child of God. And I can't believe I'm such a big idiot. All in the same sentence. We talked about this a little bit last time. What do you say to yourself about yourself that needs to be brought under the blood of Jesus? And some of those are things you heard as a child, from a parent or from a teacher, from a coach. My mom had dyslexia. And she was told, you're stupid. Well, I'm sorry, you're a child of God. You're not stupid. But if we're not careful, our identity will be built on the lies and not on the Lord. We're created in His image. And Warren Wiersbe says this, we're formed in God's image and deformed from God's image by sin, but through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed into God's image once again. I love that. And that's really what Romans 12, 2 is all about, the renewing of the mind. Do not be transformed by the pattern or the thinking of this world, the culture. And so who is it that is molding you? Is it the culture or is it Christ? This has to do with our confidence in Christ. You and I look in, not in ourselves and our own strength and abilities, but we're looking in and saying, guess what? I have the Holy Spirit living in me. That's what we're looking in at. I have a confidence because I am a child of God. No matter what happens tomorrow, no matter whether I get sick, no matter what happens in the economy, I can have a confidence because of Christ. And then lastly, look around. I love this. Because notice that you're looking up, your vertical relationship with Jesus has to come out horizontally in your relationships with others. And I can always tell in my life when there's a lack of looking up because there's a lack of looking around. Or at least my looking around at other people is not filled with the compassion of Jesus Christ. It's filled with my prejudices. You notice here it says in verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel breaks down the walls of ancient prejudice. And Paul lists four groupings here that have no place in the church. And the first is racial distinctions. The spread of Greek culture made the Greeks feel pretty proud about themselves. We're kind of the top dogs. Well, guess what? The Jewish people looked down on the Greeks because they were Gentiles. We're better than you. And we still see that today. And I'm going to tell you, not all of the racial division has to do with skin color. A lot of it does. You know, when I went to get my permanent residency, because I'm not from here, but I love being an American now, I got my citizenship. But here's the thing. When I went in, do you know what the INS officer said to me as he looked at me? I was the only white person in that whole room wanting to get residency. He said, at least you look like an American. And we all should say, oh, but how many times have we done that in different areas? And I will say to you that I think America is a lot further along racially than it was in the 50s and 60s. That's not what we're being told, because there are people that want to fan the flames, right? To get us all upset with each other. Why? Because the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't want the racial barriers to be broken. But we have to be serious about that in the church. I've got one daughter left to get married, so I'm going to be taking up a collection later. No, I'm kidding. But I have to ask myself a serious question if I want to find out if I'm prejudiced or not. She came home with a black guy, an Asian guy, an Indian guy, whatever. And she said, Dad, we're madly in love, and this guy treats me great, and he's a wonderful believer. He loves Jesus. His family loved Jesus. Would I be hung up on skin color if it came that close to home? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Then we have the religious distinctions. I love this. People that were like, I'm circumcised, I'm uncircumcised, I'm better than you. You really think a surgery is going to make you more spiritual? No. But we do this in the church all the time. I remember when I was going to take my sabbatical, and I was going to go to a Catholic monastery in Scotland because I wanted to spend some time in silence and solitude, and a ton of believers were really freaked out. And they're like, well, you know, they don't agree with everything we agree with, right? And we're somehow better than them. And I said, you know what? They do silence and solitude really good. We don't. I'm going for what they do really good in the Bible that I'm failing at as a believer. But we got to be careful there. Then we have cultural distinctions. The Greeks and the non-Greeks and the barbarians were looked at as basically beasts, animals. That's why they were put into the arenas to basically be slaughtered. But we can have cultural distinctions. And then economic, the difference between those that were slave and those that were free. And I think it's so easy for us to look down on people. But we have to deal with what are the prejudices that separate us. Because here's the reality. There needs to be unity with diversity in the body of Christ, not conformity. God loves variety. I mean, I don't know why he made so many different kinds of trout. I mean, they're all trout, but they're all different, right? Why? He loves diversity. Well, guess what? He's made lots of different kinds of people, from personality to body styles to looks, to accents, to everything. And we have to value that. You know, a couple of months ago, I was driving home. I was getting ready to turn off of Highway 24 down the dirt road to my house, and I see this vehicle, and I see it's got a flat tire. And I always look because I think, well, if there's a lady or a young person and they need help. I don't see anyone, so I keep going home. About halfway home, I said, Angel, man, I just feel like the Holy Spirit saying, turn around. So we did. We went back, and I pull up, and underneath is this young guy. He's trying to change his tire. And so I said, hey, do you need some help? And he said, yeah, I need a tire iron. Basically, I don't have a tire iron. So I said, okay, I've got one. I'll run, take my wife home, and then I'll come help you. And so I get back to help him, and he crawls out from under there. He's part of his head is shaved on this side, and he's got a rainbow flag kind of tattooed into the side of his head. He's wearing sweatpants, and over his sweatpants on the outside, he's wearing his boxers. Now, the only people I know that wear the underwear on the outside are superheroes. So I'm thinking either something's really weird with this kid, or this is like Superman's long-lost cousin. And I think we know that I wasn't thinking Superman. But man, I was going through the list. Oh, look at that rainbow flag. Oh, and by the way, the boxers, they were little kids' boxers. They were Hello Kitty boxers on a grown man. And immediately, I'm checking all the boxes of my prejudices. I help him. We get almost all of the lug nuts off but one. It won't come off. And I said this to him. I said, hey, do you mind if I do something? It's probably going to seem weird to you. It's not to me. Angel's grandpa did this one time when we were working together. And I said, I'm just going to pray over that. He's like, all right, weirdo. Thought I was weird wearing my boxes on the outside. You're the weirdo. So I put my hand on there and I pray. And I said, go ahead and try it. And it broke free. And he looked at me and he says, well, are you some kind of a preacher or something? And I said, yeah, kind of. I mean, I think. I mean, pastors. I'm some kind of a pastor. And without any emotion or any blinking, he said this to me. I was sexually abused by a pastor. Maybe that's what's going on. And I told him, I said, that wasn't right. That was wrong. That was sin. I'm sorry. I said, can I pray for you? And then I asked him this. I said, if you're uncomfortable because of what a pastor did to you, and I'm a pastor, I'm representing pastors right now, you can say no, but can I put my hand on you when I pray for you? And he said, yeah, I feel safe with you. Now I know why the Holy Spirit said, turn around. Anyone could have helped him with a tire iron, but he needed a pastor in his life to know, guess what? There are bad doctors, there's bad lawyers, there's bad bankers, there's bad everything, teachers, but there's a lot of good ones too, right? But it was also because I had to dig deep into my heart and say, what are your prejudices, Giles? Are you going to love people? Are you going to look around like Jesus and meet people where they're at and love them where they're at? Because if not, what you're saying to them is, guess what? You got to get cleaned up before you can come to Christ. And you may not be saying that for yourself, but are you saying it for others? And so I want to ask you this. But before I do, I want to say this. You and I need to seek Christ by looking up. We need to live Christ by looking out. We need to be confident in Christ by looking in. And we need to love like Christ by looking around. Where do you need to look up? Where do you need to look out? Where do you need to look in? And where do you need to look around? Who are you going to love this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us. And we do thank you for just how you bless us. We want to lift up Dieter, and Lord, it is my prayer that he could be back and in the pulpit and preaching. But Lord, thank you that we have a church that can take the pressure off. Help us to love their whole family well. Thank you for so many years of ministry and how he has blessed us, his whole family. And so, Lord, would you bless them? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.